Oh Lord Jesus, we do come before you as people who long to build our life on your firm foundation. Holy. Amen. I wonder if you've ever received a special invitation. So as I say that, I'm hoping that you're going back in your mind now, thinking about some amazing invitations that you've received in your life. Was it one that was maybe a really important event to celebrate, a family celebration? Or maybe you were invited to an awards ceremony? There's lots of different types of invitations, but they're usually ones that are exciting and can also bring us a sense of wonder about what's going to happen. So last year we had an amazing invitation that went out to some people. Did anyone get one of these invitations? Do you want to pop this up for us, Barry? Yes, please, yeah. Did anyone get one of these invitations? It's beautiful, isn't it? When I had a look at it on the internet, the design of it is so lovely. So for those that are not sure what this is an invitation to come to the coronation of Charles III. That's a pretty amazing invitation, isn't it? I didn't get one of those, unfortunately. But I did get one of these last year. So we got an amazing invitation to be involved in a wedding of a close friend of ours. And in fact, Alistair was invited to be the best man. And I also was invited to take part in the service and had the real privilege of being able to pray for this lovely couple. And it was a great invitation, wasn't it, Alistair? We felt very privileged to be invited to take part in that very special day. So personal invitations are special, aren't they? They say something about the fact that we are valued by the person or the people that are giving us the invitation. But they do much more than that. They make us feel welcome, don't they? They make us feel trusted to maybe do a particular role that we've been invited to do, or a particular task. They make us feel included, invited to come and join that person for a special event or a particular time. And today we're going to start this series called Invited because of these amazing invitations that we find in the Gospels. And we're going to use Mark, as I said, to help us to do that. Because in there are some fantastic invitations. Invitations to follow, invitations to enter into God's kingdom, invitations to have fresh starts and wholeness, invitations for purpose in our lives. And we are welcomed by those invitations by Jesus. They're often deeply personal. Jesus often gives them to individuals. And sometimes they're very challenging and they change the lives of those who take the courage to take up the invitation. And the words of invitation that we find, particularly in Mark, are really powerful and they're really relevant for us today. And that's why it's going to be good to be able to look at them over the next few months. So as I mentioned before, I started this by reading through the whole of Mark's Gospel. And I did that when I was away on retreat. I really enjoyed it. And I used a version that had Jesus' direct words in red. I don't know if any of you've got Bibles that do that. It was an app on my phone, actually. And I found that really helpful. And I deliberately chose some direct words of Jesus when he gave these invitations. And I think that's what makes this so powerful. Words that Jesus said himself. And I'm going to read the first one today. And it's already been mentioned in our prayers. It's from Mark 1, if you want to follow it at all. It's going to come up on the screen. And it's Mark 1, 14 to 19, if you want to read it. And look out for the words in red. Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to be fish for people, out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. So, the first invitation in Mark, and it's a big one, isn't it? What an invitation. This is much bigger than an invitation to a special wedding or even a royal coronation. Because Mark tells us that the key thing, the very first thing that he starts to write about in Jesus' ministry was that he was somebody who gave invitations to people. And he invited them into a kingdom. Not one that was a human geographical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom that belonged to God. And right at the beginning of Mark, we're there, and he's explaining that this invitation is one that's really good news. Jesus speaks it out, doesn't he, right there at the beginning of Mark. You're invited, he says. Come and be part of the kingdom where God reigns. God is drawing near. The time is now. Come and join in, is the invitation from Jesus. It's time, he tells his Jewish listeners. The moment that you've been waiting for throughout your history is here. God's kingdom is on the move. Come and be part of it. Wow, what an amazing invitation right there at the beginning of Mark. And this invitation, you can pick it up throughout Mark if you follow the story through. You might want to do that when you're reading it. And it involves a tax collector. Sometimes these direct words are repeated again. It involves a rich young man is also given that invitation. And it's something that Jesus would preach about constantly in his ministry, inviting men and women to join in with the kingdom. This was a good news invitation, choosing to follow. And it would carry on right through the early church. You can see it happening in places like Acts and into the story of the church. And it continues now, this same invitation echoing down from that very first time that Jesus said it, come and follow me, come and be part of God's kingdom. So let's just pause for a minute as we think about this amazing, generous invitation. It's an astounding invitation when you think about it. God, through his son Jesus, is offering an invitation to ordinary, everyday people, just like you and me, to come and join his kingdom. God reaches out. He gives the invitation. He notices us. He sees us. And it's an invitation that communicates and tells us that we're valued, that we are welcome, that God wants to include us. And it also shows us something about God's heart, that he's generous, that he's gracious, that he loves us. Because this is more than humankind deserves. When we think about all our failures as human beings, the mess that we make of our own lives and the world that we live in, we don't deserve this invitation, and yet God draw nears to us through Jesus, and he says, come in and join in the kingdom. What does this kingdom look like? It's a really good question to ask, isn't it? What are you being invited to join in with? Because it's not about geography. It does have a king and it does have citizens, but it's not built by humans. It does have a shape and it does have a culture, and it can be experienced by those who live in it. But it's not the kind of kingdom that we kind of know or understand, because it's the place where God is king. It's where he rules. And those who choose to take the invitation and to step into the kingdom and be part of it come under his reign. I suspect the people listening to this probably were quite intrigued by this. You know, what's Jesus talking about? They would have understood some of this from the previous teaching they had, because there's echoes and promises of this kingdom coming. It's right there in the Old Testament, flowing through, telling the Jewish people that this kingdom will come. And here's Jesus telling them that it's very close at hand, closer than they realise. This kingdom of transforming power, of healing presence, a kingdom that saves, it's right there in the front of them as he speaks. In fact, they don't really realise it, but they can touch it. They can hear the words from the kingdom. They can see it happening. And of course, as you begin to read through Mark, you start to see the kingdom being revealed. You get these amazing glimpses, and we're going to be thinking about some of these things as we go further through. These glimpses of being invited into things like healing. Chris is going to pick up some of these for us a bit later on in the series. This is an incredible kingdom because it changes people, it transforms them, it brings them into the presence of God. They can hear it, they can touch it, because when they look at Jesus, they see and experience the kingdom at work. As Jesus speaks, God's kingdom is very much on the move and it's working. God is present. Jesus is there, and he's showing them what the kingdom looks like. I like this quote. When I was preparing for this, I used a book by someone called Sean Lambert, which if some of you want to go a little bit deeper into Mark, you're very welcome to read and borrow from me. But this is what Sean said. Oh, I want to go back. Have I missed it? Is it the one before? Here we are. He says, in Jesus of Nazareth, the kingdom of God makes a personal appearance. It comes in the form of a person, and it's near when he is near. That's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? As Jesus moved around in his ministry, people were glimpsing, they were seeing God's kingdom at work. Jesus was the living invitation, welcoming people into know God. A God who reigns, they were welcome to belong and be part of it. It was an invitation for everyone. It's an invitation for you, and it's an invitation for me today to live a life where God is your king. Living a life in his kingdom that follow his values and under his guidance. And it's a good kingdom. Come and join in. Come and be part of the kingdom of God. That's the invitation. There's also something else that's quite interesting as we look at this story of this amazing invitation, because this invitation also requires a RSVP. Do you notice very often when we get invitations, we're asked to respond, aren't we? You know, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow the invitation? Are you in? Are you out? What's going to happen? This invitation from Jesus, it demanded a response. When we had an invitation from our friends last year to be part of the wedding, we were delighted, of course, but we didn't just read it and then chat about it and then throw it in the bin. We actually did something about it. We responded to the invitation and we acted. We trusted and believed that the invitation was genuine, that it was for us, and we started by saying, yes, we're in, we want to take this invitation. And we took it seriously. And we reorganised our lives to get involved, and we began to follow the instructions and to prepare and join in with this special day. And of course, it involved some cost for us, and it involved some resources. It became a priority for our time, for example. But we did this gladly, and our hearts were glad and full of joy as we took part in that special day in a way that we felt really privileged to be doing as we celebrated with our friends. And Mark uses three clear words to talk about this RSVP, what we do with this invitation. Jesus makes three suggestions of what to do. They are to repent, they are to believe, and to follow. And each of these were important parts of receiving the invitation to become part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus spoke about repenting and believing and following many times. And again, as you read through Mark's gospel, look out for those points when he talks about these key elements of joining the kingdom, because he talks about it a lot in the gospels. So what's repenting all about? It's an interesting word, isn't it? It's not a word that's particularly fashionable nowadays, I don't think. We don't really understand it in our present culture. And yet it's the first action that Jesus requires when we receive the invitation. So what's it all about? Well, first of all, for those listening to this first invitation that Jesus gave out as he was speaking and travelling around and talking to people, they would have got this immediately. They would have understood this word because it's right there. It was right there in their own scriptures in the Old Testament. And it was a word that was used time and time again, particularly by the prophets, calling the Israelites to turn back again, to be loyal to the true God. Again, it's a word of invitation. Come back, repent, follow me again. And it came through their history, time and time again, God inviting his people to repent and come back again, to turn back from their national and personal brokenness and all the things that they'd messed up. So this word has this idea of coming back to God, coming back to God. But there's also another meaning that it has that they would have understood. And it's this idea of turning away from one way of living and turning to a new way. It's almost like Jesus was saying, stop, turn direction, come this way. This idea of turning around, turning your back on the things that have held you back. And the Bible talks about things like the place of darkness in people's lives and brokenness, being apart from God. Jesus is saying, turn around, come away from those things and step into the kingdom. It's a changing of mindset. It's an invitation that brings in its nature this sense of repenting and turning around, being restored and knowing God and surrendering to God's rule. So in that word, there's all those things that are associated with repent. But then Jesus talks about believing. And that's quite an important part, isn't it, of having an invitation? Because if you're given an invitation and you look at it and you don't believe it, it's not worth anything, is it? You're just going to cast it aside. To really make the invitation or to enable the invitation to actually begin to come true, there's a sense of believing in it. And like repentance, this is an active thing that we do, this sense of believing in the invitation to join the kingdom. Because if we don't believe, we're not going to do anything about it. Believing involves our minds. It involves trusting that this invitation is true. And Jesus, again and again, as you read Mark, he invites people, this lovely, wonderful good news, to come into the kingdom. The kingdom's here. Come and join it. Come and believe this. Come and join in. Take the invitation, be part of it. And so we're turning around. If you can visually think about someone turning around, believing that what's been said is true, the next thing is, well, what do you do next? Where do you go? And Jesus says, well, follow. Come and follow. And that's the third element of this RSVP to the invitation. And it's quite a famous story, isn't it? This following of Jesus. It happens a few times, actually, in Mark. And this particular one is around the four fishermen that come in and join the team. And it has a huge impact on them because they leave everything. They make the decision to leave their businesses, their security, to follow Jesus. It was a decision for them that radically changed their lives, but an amazing, wonderful invitation that impacted their whole life into eternity. One of the things that's always struck me when I've read this story of the calling of the disciples is that Jesus invited them to follow. I mean, it sounds a bit basic, this, but I think it's because it is quite a sort of simple principle, this idea of following them, following Jesus. He invited them to this new life adventure. And it didn't mean that they had to know everything. It wasn't about kind of everything being right in their head, for example. He didn't invite them to necessarily have everything in a line and right. They didn't need to be a certain person or have a certain level of power or a certain role. They didn't even really need to behave in a certain way. He basically just said, follow me. That's really simple. Follow me. That's an amazing thing, an invitation, isn't it? Because although it's simple, it was hugely radical. It changed their life to follow Jesus, to walk behind him in his steps. And they did that. They jumped out their boats and they followed him. And it was a lifelong journey that took them in the same direction as Jesus. Not the direction they were journeying before. It was a direction that took them with Jesus before them, following him. So one of the things I wanted to do today was just give a little bit of space for some testimony. So I've invited Abraham to come up and share his story a little bit about what it's meant for him. And I've asked him to just think about two questions. So I've asked him to maybe share with you how he started following. And then I've also asked him to think or to share a little bit about what it means for him now to be someone that's following Jesus. So do you want to come up, Abraham, and share us a bit of your story about following Jesus?
Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great opportunity. I thank you for every life in this place. I thank you for this great opportunity to stand before your people. I pray that may you speak to every heart, speak to every soul in this place, and touch those that you want to touch, for which you made this meeting possible. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so excited for this great opportunity. I want to thank you so much, and I want to thank everyone for being here this morning to listen to me. You are not just here to listen to me, but to listen to what God wants to say to you through my story. I was born in a very dark place without a lot of Christianity around. Fortunately for me, my dad was a pastor, was a minister in the kingdom. And so I grew up learning a lot about Jesus Christ, learning about the Bible, learning about most of the stories we have heard from the Bible. And I remember as far back as age 3, I was poisoned. I ate poison. One day we went to farm and somebody gave me a poison to eat. Now, this was a diabolic agenda of the devil to take away my life so that I would not live to see this day. Fortunately, God allowed it and he worked his way through so that today I could testify to you. Amen. Yeah, I ate the poison, and from that day I ate the poison each 3. Every night at 12 a.m., I had terrible stomach ache. I could not sleep. I could not lie down. I would be turning around and crying and yelling. And my dad would pick me up, put me on his shoulder, and pray till about 4 a.m., where I'll fall asleep a bit. It continued persistently for 3 years. My belly grew very big to the extent that I don't know how to describe it, but it grew very big. My internal organs were failing. My dad took me to several hospitals, to one of the biggest hospitals in Ghana, we call it the Kolebu Teaching Hospital, where several scans were done on me. That was in 1999. Several scans were run on me, several tests were run, I remember very well. And the doctor said they couldn't figure out what was wrong with me and they couldn't help. And a little boy like me, I was dying. I was languishing in pain from 96 to 99, 3 years. Every night, 12 a.m. to 4 a.m., I would not sleep. My father, after hearing the news that nothing could be done, he brought me home and said, "The only hope we have is God." He went into a 10-day fast. And I remember that within that period, we were sleeping in the church. And every night I'll go with my father to the church. I'll be sleeping there. He'll pray till daybreak. He would continue 10 days in the church. Well, I was eating, but he was fasting. And on the 10th day, lo and behold, he laid hands on me and I fell asleep at once. And that was the end of my sickness. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah. Now, what this did to me was I knew I was going to die, but God came through for me. And it was for a purpose, for me to live on to testify of his glory, to testify of the reason why he came to this earth to die for you and me. Now, when I grew up, I saw some of the things my father had to go through in ministry, the difficulties, the challenges, the stress of it, not having time for family, always on the run. I will tell you that I never had an opportunity to stay with my dad continually for 1 month, every time he's out there in ministry. So I, as a child, got very angry that why should the ministry take my father away from me? Why should the ministry deny me from having a father that I could always be with? I was very angry and I vowed to myself that I would never do ministry. I grew up with this anger in my heart. Yeah, we'll talk about the invitation. Very important. We'll still touch on the invitation. Now, in the university, I realized that wherever I go, from high school, I'll find myself in ministry. Wherever I try, no matter how I try to hide from God, I will find myself doing ministry in one way or the other. At the high school, I was appointed as a prayer secretary, which I tried so much to hide, but I was exposed. At the university, I tried to hide in the background. I was called to be a shepherd, and I had to lead people. And I just did not want this. I remember one day I was saying, "God, why?" Then the Lord spoke to me that when we go to heaven, It's not really about what you gained on earth by means of finances, by means of status, by means of whatever you call satisfaction, but it is about what did you do with this opportunity and this invitation that God gave you to become a believer. You were given an opportunity to come to Christ. After you've come, what did you do with it? Did you just come because you want to go to heaven when you die? If that is your aim, I'm sorry. Because the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away. So if your aim, your ultimate aim of coming to Christ is to make it to heaven, I'm sorry, you are making a very big mistake. Because heaven is not the end. Heaven and earth will pass away. Where will you be when heaven and earth passes away? Just think about it. Heaven and earth will pass away. So if you are coming to Christ because you want to go to heaven, you need to rethink it. This invitation you've got. He says that God's reason of sending Christ is that he may reconcile all things to himself. And you coming into the kingdom, you also have a responsibility. Not to come to church every day and sit and listen to the word, but after listening to it, what do you do with it? These are the questions we are going to answer in heaven. The judgment of the believers is not just about going to heaven. You go to heaven, but you answer. You account for all the words that you heard. Who did you share it with? Did you hear it and put it in your pocket and sleep on it? Or you shared it with another? We are going to account for whatever we do, how we treat this invitation, this holy invitation that we've received. Some of us are even afraid to share it with our children. Some of us are afraid of I'm afraid that when I begin to do things in the church, who are you afraid of? Is it me? Is it you? Who are you afraid of? Some of the apostles, a knife was put on their throat and said, deny Christ. And they refused. They said, you cut my throat. I'm willing to die. But some of us, we are even scared to mention it to our neighbor. We are scared to share about Christ, about the invitation with others. Why? What are we doing with this invitation? That's a question I have for you. When God asked me this question, then I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I will follow. And I'll do whatever you tell me to do. That is where I surrendered. And that is where I started. I made it a point that every day of my life, I'll speak about God to somebody. To the best of my ability, I'll speak about God to somebody. It's not about condemning people that you were a sinner, you go to hell. No. It's not about throwing it around people like, no. I make sure that every conversation I have with somebody, there will be a pointer to God. There will be something, there will be an element. I don't know how many of you have had personal conversations with me, but you would always find that in the end, there will be something about God. It's deliberate. Because I've made a commitment to God that I'm not just coming for the invitation, but I would play my role to make sure that this message is preached to the end of the earth. Until the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters covers the sea. Hallelujah. I am here to challenge you that as we continue with this message of the invitation, you would give it a full attention. You will give it all your heart. And you will make a commitment to God that you will not choose anything over God. And you will not also treat this invitation with contempt. You will not play with it. You will share the gospel even with your dogs. Oh yes, the Bible says that he will reconcile all things unto himself. Check it. All things, not only humans. That is why I love people here, because you have some good culture of treating animals with respect and love. That is Christ. You are showing Christ to the animals. How many times do you lay hands on your dog and pray for them? Fellowship. He said, all things. God is on a mission to redeem all things, not just men, but all things. So make it a point in your heart. Make it a commitment that the number of days I have left on this earth, I will utilize this invitation to the benefit of moving forward the kingdom of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God bless you. There's just one song I would like to play. So just as we listen to the song, just think on the words that we have spoken. In Jesus' name.
Almighty God, we just thank you for this amazing invitation that is given to each one of us to join your kingdom, be part of your kingdom under your rule. And we just praise you and thank you for the testimony of Abraham, who has shared how this journey has grown in his life and is growing. And we thank you for him and pray for him. Lord, we recognize that this invitation is one that requires us to respond to you. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters, for myself now, Lord, that we will just sense what we need to do to follow through on your invitation in our lives. Amen. Amen. Amen.